folks that were at Faith Baptist before I was here, you've known Clint for a long time, graduated from Faith Christian School. I think it was called back then, wasn't it? Faith Christian School or something like that. Amen. That's what happens when you get old like Brother Clint here. But anyway, he graduated 86, I think you said. Came here as a 14-year-old young man and part of that Raritan group. And I tell you, that was a good bunch. Amen. And boy, his mother, dear lady. And glad Dad got saved, and then of course Dad's in heaven now. But he's done a great job in Mexico City. So you folks that were teaching Sunday school and giving and keeping the lights on back in the 80s, you know, this guy's a product of that ministry, and we still count him as one from here. Amen. And so Brother Mick, you got the song tonight. When he's done, you give your attention. Brother Clint will come, and Brother Scott, at his direction, will show the video and all that. Okay, very good.
At a time of God's own choosing, He came. When we the fight were losing, He came. Long before we knew Him, when we were lost in sin, at the right time, at the best time, He when the night was cold and dreary, He came. To His children worn and weary, He came. To bring us out of darkness, to make us His again. At the right time, at the best time, He came. To the great and to the lowly, He came. To the wicked, to the the best time He came.
Amen. Well, it's very good to be here with you again. I see a lot of faces, familiar faces. It's hard to believe. I was a teenager here one time, and some of you were my teachers in school, in Sunday school, and a lot of familiar faces. I'm just looking around right now. I just want to take it all in. Take it all in. As it's a blessing to be here. It's like Pastor said, I've been in Mexico for 21 years. It just goes by so quick. And it just seemed like yesterday that I was just sitting in the pew like many teenagers here. And it's a blessing. Let me just tell you, you've been a blessing. A lot of you, I know there's a lot of new people here, but there's a lot of people here that I know from my teenage years. I just want to, I always love it when I have a chance to come and just thank you. Thank you for all that you did for me. And the good example, I just think of men that ran bus routes and men that were Sunday school teachers and men that worked in the schools and women that worked in the schools and how they formed my character. and they formed my just gave me a servant's heart because I saw their servant's heart and led by example. And I could name a whole bunch of names. I just think of one, Brother Lewis. I don't know where Brother Lewis passed away. Is Mrs. Lewis here? Mrs. Lewis, okay. What a great blessing he was. You know, we have a lot milder weather than we used to. But I remember him being under those buses, 0 degree weather, pounding a starter trying to get the bus to get going. And that's just a blessing. He was a blessing to me and so many other men here. I could stand here for a long time just mentioning people's names. And it's just a blessing to be here with you. Since the last time we were here, I just wanted to just remind you, I was, for a lot of people who don't know, I was called here in March 31st, 1988. I was called to be a missionary. I didn't think I could ever be a missionary. But Don Sis came here and preached a message, and his verse text was, God's grace is sufficient for thee. And I remember coming forward, and Pastor Starr, who was the pastor at the time, said, Clint, why'd you come forward? And I said, I think God's made a mistake, but I think he's called me to the mission field. That's exactly how I said it, because that's how I meant it, and I meant it. And I said, God, you're going to have to do the work because I can't do it. Faithful is he which has called you, who also will do it, and you have to do it because I can't do it. And so that's when I surrendered. And I remember a man named Mark Brown had just come to church about 2 months earlier, and he talked about Mexico City and the great need there. And it really burdened my heart. And also burdened Pastor Starr's heart, because I remember saying, he had me come forward about a month. For a whole month, I was praying, God, you know, you could show me later on where you have me to go, but I'd really like to know now. I know I have to go to Bible college and all that, and you could show me, but I'd really like to know now where you have me to go. And I remember praying about it in just Mexico City. God gave me peace about Mexico City, and Brother Starr would always have someone pray afterwards and come forward and, you know, just come to the pulpit. And I remember making an announcement to the people, to you, the Church of Faith Baptist Church. I believe God's called me to Mexico City. And he said, Clint, that's exactly where I was hoping you'd go. So that just confirmed it all. And then I went to Bible college. And, of course, there was a man that was already on the invitation to go to Mexico City. So that just worked out. It just confirmed what God was wanting to do with my life. And we started one church, as Pastor said. And then out of that church, spin off another church. I remember going down. It was about 14 miles out of town. I take my bus there. There was an orphanage there and some other kids that we were picking up. And this, you know, you could just imagine how rural Mexico, how the roads were. And I remember bouncing around in my van, you know. Usually on the rainy season, they would just make a disaster out of those roads. You know, rivers would be going through the roads and just leaving it a mess and bouncing around, picking up those kids. Little did I know that church that van route would turn into a bus route, and then it would turn into a mission, and then it would become a church. And I think of one of those orphans, Lilia. She's now married to a graduate of our church and helps the pastor there in that church. So after those two churches were started is when we started the work that we have now. We've been there 13 years. It's been 13 years since we started that church. We were in the suburbs. The church I helped Brother Johnson started was out in the suburbs. And then we started the church right in the Mexico City proper. And that's where we've been for the last 13 years. Now, the last time I was here, 7 years ago, we were on the verge of trying to get property. But we hadn't purchased it. In fact, we had about $20,000 saved up, and we were trying to get in. There was a $300,000 building, and the rest you'll see in the slide presentation what happened. So we'll see that. I call it slides. Okay, remember it was 1997 when I went to Mexico City. So there's still slides to me, but we'll see the video right now. Okay, and then we'll preach.
How many missionaries do you think it would take to reach 20 million souls? Bienvenidos a la Ciudad de México. Welcome to Mexico City. Mexico City is the largest megapolis in all of Western Hemisphere. It has been called the urban giant, the home to 20 million souls. It's staggering to think about it, but there are as many people living here in Mexico City as there is living in half of Central America. Just think the population in one city of what would be the entire countries of Honduras, Nicaragua, and Costa Rica put together. Sadly, there only are a couple dozen independent Baptist churches to reach the population of what would be three entire countries of Central America. Just imagine if a flood of Christian workers would come here, what God could do in just 20 or 30 years' time. Mexico City has the same sad human story that you can find everywhere, of alcoholism, drug addiction, broken homes, juvenile crime, and even religious superstition, but on a much more epic scale. But if the Word of God would have free course here in Mexico City, just think what the Word of God could do to restore families, to break the chains of alcoholism and drug addiction, to disperse the darkness that is caused by religious superstition, and to convert young people from serving lust to serving the living God. Mexico City has great potential as one of the chief cities, like in the days of Paul, like Ephesus, to reach an entire province for the Lord. It could be a great platform as the educational center, cultural center, and political center of Mexico. And that's the burden and calling of our family, the Reardon family, to be able to touch the entire nation for God. After having seen two vibrant soul winning churches established in the suburbs of Mexico City, where they have their own national pastors now and their own buildings paid for, Ron and I were led here to the heart of the city, which is a few blocks away from the Army's largest military base and Army headquarters. This is where God has called us to reach the military. As a former Marine, God has given me a heart for the military in Mexico City, and that's why we're here trying to reach them. In the fall of 2004, 20,000 invitations were given out into the homes all around the area. And then we had our first evangelistic meeting for a whole week. Over 150 people came to that very first service. And Luis, who became our first treasurer of the church, was saved that very night. Later on in the week, we had our first inaugural service on Sunday. Two people were saved, and one lady who had been saved previously was baptized. 35 people continued to attend, and that's how Liberty Baptist Church was started. Growth was slow in the first 6 years as people would come and go. But in 2008, by faith, we challenged the people to raise money to buy a building in an excellent location just across the freeway from the military base. It was a daunting challenge, as the owner wanted $300,000. In 2 years, our people raised $20,000. And then after years of prayer, in 2010, God did a miracle and gave us $40,000 for a down payment, which was able to get us into the building on a rent-to-own basis for a year. After that, our small congregation of 80 people were able to purchase the property. As the church has grown in the last 4 years, we've had to remodel the church twice to accommodate the people. In fact, in this last spring, 18 new adults were saved through our evangelistic services for 5 weeks. And they have continued to attend and have brought out their family members, and the church has grown even more. 3 years ago, we started bus routes, and because of that, we've seen growth in the last 2 years from 130 to 200. We have a unique ministry, as a quarter of the members of our church are military. We've also have had members from every continent in the world, as we have many embassies just around the corner from our church. Another interesting part about our ministry is that there are thousands of Jews that just live within blocks of our house. In fact, many of them have been reached and even attended our church. We feel like in the last 12 and a half years at Liberty Baptist Church that we have just laid the foundation for what God wants to do in the future. We praise God for what God has done in the past, but now we want to press on and reach new areas for the Lord. That is why I'm challenging our church, and I've given them a goal to begin a new mission in this area. Now, Calpan has 850,000 people. We already run 3 buses through the area. But what I really need, and what I'm challenging our church to do, is to take that next step and begin a mission here where God can grab a hold of people's hearts, where there's a beacon of light that can reach down into this dark area of sin, to reach a lost generation that has been allured by vices, vices which have captivated their hearts. Mexico City is divided into 16 delegations, with almost 500,000 people in each delegation. In our delegation, Miguel Hidalgo, there are almost 350,000 people in 76 neighborhoods. Neighborhoods such as this one, an apartment complex with 88 buildings and 7,000 people just living within 200 yards of each other. We have already knocked the doors of the homes of over 300,000 people in 70 neighborhoods, from barrios of the poor to the most exclusive homes here in Mexico City. There are other delegations here in the city that still need to be reached, And that's why there's a need to have missions and churches that can reproduce themselves in these same delegations in our city. And thanks to your support, we'll be able to do even more than what we have done in the past. Praising God for what He's done in the past, we're pressing on in the present, and we are planning for the future. We already have several Bible Institute students graduated and serving in several churches in the Mexico City area. Presently, we are training Oscar, who will be filling our pulpit in our absence. Upon our return from the States in 2018, we plan to talk to the military men and challenge them, and even the students in our Christian school, to give themselves to full-time Christian service. That is why on this furlough, we are praying and we want to challenge people to come down to Mexico City to help us to train nationals and help them to saturate the city with the gospel and start churches in each and every delegation that's here. The challenge is daunting, but the opportunity is here and now. We are praying that churches will catch this vision and send their finest to help us in this great task. There are millions of people in this great city and a lifetime to reach them. But we are willing and happy to spend the rest of our lives in this great calling to accomplish the great endeavor to reach the world's greatest city for the Lord.
Well, that's where your offerings and your dollars have gone and your prayers, and I hope that was a blessing to you. Turn in your Bible, please, to Hebrews chapter 11. Thank you. Thankful that Pastor allowed me to come. Pastor Angel allowed me to come and preach in his pulpit, and I appreciate him. I appreciate his friendship. I remember when he candidated for here many years ago, and I remember praying that he would be called here, and praise God, he was. And it's a blessing. He's been a blessing to us over the years, and this ministry has been a blessing. It's been a blessing to hear about what God's done here in the Spanish ministry. Amen. And I'm excited about that as well. Hebrews chapter 11, we're going to read let's start with verse 32. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 32. Of course, this has been called the Hall of Fame of the Faith. And it begins talking about several people, a lot of names that we know. They're very, very well known, really well known. You know, Abel and Enoch and Noah. You know, we have Abraham, Isaac, all the patriarchs, Moses. Then there's some less familiar names in verse 32. And what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson, of Jephthah, and David also, and Samuel, and of the prophets. And then after that, it speaks about others. If you study it, it's not speaking of just the people in verse 32 that were mentioned, but even other people that are not mentioned. But it says in verse 33, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead, raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trials of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with a sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and in caves of the earth. And we can jump down to chapter 12, verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. For the joy that was set before him, endure the cross, despising the shame, and sit down at the right hand of the throne of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the opportunity to be here in church where I grew up, where I sat in the pews and listened to preaching and watched people serve you. And Lord, how they were a blessing to me, and how through their sacrifice and through their giving and through their lives and through their service, I was motivated to serve you. Lord, I want to try to give a little bit back by being a blessing to them tonight. And so, Lord, So, Lord, I just pray that you would use this message, Lord, that you would guide my thoughts, guide my words, and give me words. And, Lord, I pray that you would, above all, give me power to preach this message. And, Lord, that you just speak to our hearts in a powerful way. Lord, I just pray these things in your name. Amen. Like I said, these names here are names that are familiar, but then it speaks here of names in this Hall of Fame of the Faith, if you want to call that. It speaks of people that are unsung heroes, we can say. People that we don't know their names, but we know their sacrifice. People of the Old Testament. These were basically speaking of Old Testament saints. But you know, it's a fitting description not only of the Old Testament saints, but also of many of the New Testament saints that suffered persecution for the cause of Christ, who were willing to name the name of Christ in spite of how it would affect them, what it would cost them. It also is a fitting description of many of the Christians of the church age over the centuries. Those intrepid Christians who witnessed in the spite of hardship and danger. Reminds me of the Waldenses, a group of the 13th century, 12th and 13th century, People of the Bible that lived in the Alps. They had to live there. They lived in the valleys of the Alps or hidden in the valleys of the Alps as they escaped the religion of the day, the Catholic Church, who would persecute them because they would not baptize their babies. But these people that could have stayed there hidden among the Alps, but they would walk out of those Alps, the Waldenses, or sometimes they're called the Waldenses, and one, as one said, we are called the Waldenses because we live in a vale of tears because of the persecution they faced. But they would lead out of that hiding place to go to places like the district of Albi in southern France, where they had witnessed and go two by two like we do today, evangelizing the area until there was many people saved. That's why they call that area the place of the Albigenses. But they evangelized a Europe steeped in spiritual darkness. They turned a generation from darkness to light, from the power of God, from the power of Satan unto God, risking their lives doing it. The Anabaptists are another group back in the 16th century that literally gave their lives to preach the gospel. It wasn't an easy time to do it. It was a time where they would persecute anyone who would go against the Catholic faith. On the road to Rome, they would have pikes with the heads of Anabaptists on the pikes. They would take an Anabaptist, they would fill his head with, they'd fill his mouth with gunpowder and light it just to see what would happen. But in spite of the danger, they would preach the gospel from Switzerland to Moravia. These are the unsung heroes of missionary endeavor of their day. I think of the Moravians, a small church in Herhut, small church in northern Germany. But in just 65 years, they would send almost 300 missionaries throughout Europe before William Carey, the father of modern missions, would go out. In fact, they sent missionaries to the West Indies. 20 of the 29 that were sent would die. Two of them, Johann Dober and David Nietzschmann, sold themselves as slaves to the West to an owner of an island of slaves, of 3,000 slaves in the West Indies. They had to sell themselves because the owner, he literally said, "I will have none of this nonsense." So the only way that they could to get on that island was to sell themselves as slaves. It's described, their departure is described this way. Family members were emotional, weeping. Was their extreme sacrifice wise? The housings had been cast off and were curled up on the pier. As a ship slipped away with the tide and the gap widened, the young men linked arms, raised their hands, and shouted across the spreading gap, "May the lamb that was slain receive the reward for his suffering. May the lamb that was slain receive the reward for his suffering." We ask, what was the motivation of the Waldenses and the Anabaptists and the Moravians to give their lives to see people saved? This is their motivation. That the lamb that was slain may receive a reward for his suffering. Now, where does that concept come from? Well, turn with me to Isaiah 53, please. Isaiah 53. Isaiah chapter 53. Old Testament. Isaiah chapter 53. In verse 10 it reads, now verse 7 says, He was oppressed and afflicted, yet He opened not His mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter. So speaking of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. It says in verse 10, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise, and it pleased Jehovah the Lord to bruise His Son. He hath put Him to grief. When thou shalt make His soul an offering for sin, He shall see His seed. He shall prolong His days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in His hand. He shall see of the travail of His soul, and shall be satisfied. And of course, that could speak of how God the Father would be placated, or He would be placated, His wrath would be placated with the suffering of His Son. But it also could speak of this, how Jesus Christ Himself shall be satisfied. He shall see the travail of His own soul and shall be satisfied. How could He be satisfied? Satisfied knowing that His travail would mean the salvation of souls from every kindred, tongue, and nation throughout the centuries. The millions that would be saved through His death. As we read in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him, He had a joy, the joy that was set before Him that helped Him endure the cross was all the souls that would be saved, the reward of His suffering. That would be His, because there were people that were willing to give their lives. The Bible says in Revelation chapter 5, there you have a host of people redeemed by the blood of that Lamb. And they sing a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book, speaking of the Lamb. Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For Thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by Thy blood out of every kindred, tongue, people, and nation. That is the reward of Christ's suffering. And that's what the Moravians wanted to do. And that's what we ought to want to do today. That should be our motivation. That was the motivation of those heroes. I have 3 points in this message. The first is the hero's motivation. And that is the vision of the Lamb that was slain. The Bible says he redeemed us. Remember, we were one day slaves. I remember that day. Slave of sin. Sinning and wanting to stop sinning, but we couldn't, could we? We were slaves of sin. We were on that market there, on that block on the market. But praise God, Jesus Christ said, I'll buy them. I'll buy them with my precious blood that He shed for us on the cross. But we need to remember that, and it's easy to forget, isn't it? But they didn't forget. Isaiah didn't forget when he saw the Lamb. He said, here am I, send me. Zinzendorf, the head of the Moravians. He was a young man who graduated from a university and went to Dusseldorf just for the holidays after graduating. And he saw a painting of Jesus Christ on the cross. Now, I'm sure that painting was nothing like how it really was and how Christ really suffered. But it was enough for Zinzendorf to contemplate what he saw, and he said these words, these wounds were meant to purchase me. It not only dawned on him, but it moved him that those wounds that he saw purchased him. He said, the drops of blood that he saw in that painting, he said, these drops of blood were shed to obtain me, and it was shed to obtain us. Oh, is it sad that Paul has to remind the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. It's sad that he says, what know ye not? What know ye not, O ye forgetful Corinthians? Know ye not that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Many times people have asked me, especially in Mexico, you know, Mexicans, you know, they know the difference between the lifestyle of Mexico and America. And they say, do you really like it here in Mexico? Sometimes people in the States ask me that. Do you really like it there in Mexico? As if that's why I'm in Mexico. You know, it doesn't matter whether I like Mexico or not. You can ask me afterwards if you want. But you know what? It has nothing to do with that. It has to do that I am not my own. I've been bought with a price. But not only me, but you as well. I can't just go where I want to go and do what I want to do because I'm not my own. I was bought with a price. But all of us were bought with a price. And that should motivate us. It motivated these people to go where God wanted them to go. in spite of the danger. But not only the vision of the Lamb, but also a vision of the lost. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 15, verse 11. Proverbs 15, verse 11. The Bible says, hell and destruction are before the Lord. You know, I understand we're in a natural world. We're in a material world. We're concerned about the material things. We're concerned about our kids getting a good education, our kids having food on the plate, clothing them, taking care of them. And many times, it's natural. We have our eyes on this world. But for Jesus, hell and destruction are before Him daily. Every day, every hour, every minute, every second, and He sees people falling into hell every moment in Mexico City, minute by minute. People are dying. Think about it, a city of 20 million people, there are people dying all the time, almost all of them, going to a Christless hell. And it burdens Christ, and it breaks His heart, and now it'll break our heart as well. Bible says in Proverbs 27, verse 20. Hell and destruction are never full. They're not only falling into hell, but just as we sing the song, there's room at the cross for you. Though millions have come, there's still room for one. There's room in the cross, at the cross for you. But guess what? In hell, there's room for another. It's never full. There's always the gaping mouth is just receiving people by the thousands every week. It's never full. It never will be full until Jesus comes. People will continue to fall into there, into that abyss, into that river of lava, dying an eternal death. Vision of the lost. Jesus had that vision. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 9. It's the vision that caused Him to travel from village to village to village, from city to city with weary feet. But He would continue on. And at this time, in this chapter, He's the only one. His disciples are just disciples. They're just people sitting at His feet like everyone else. And He's doing everything. He's going to every city because there's no one else to do it. But the Bible says in verse 36, after it says He went about cities and villages teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel, He said He saw the multitude and He was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. He was moved as He saw there was no shepherd, there was no one to reach them, no one to show them the way. Oh, I think of that when I'm in Acalpan. You saw that in the presentation. You have to go there to really see it. Acalpan is, at least the part that's nearest to our church, is really a series of ridges. That hill that I was on there in the video, you look out there, and if you had a panoramic 360 or 180 view, you would just see a long ridge with tens of thousands of homes, and as you saw there, most of them not even painted yet still, all those homes. And then there's a dip. And then there's another ridge with tens of thousands of homes. And then there's another dip. And then there's another ridge with tens of thousands of homes. And then another dip and another ridge with tens of thousands of homes. And the people there, you drive through the streets there, and you see you saw it on the presentation, people that are just completely lost, young people that are completely lost. Young people, I go past not only the senior high, but the junior high, just kids just clinging to each other because many times they have no father, literally clinging to each other. Women, girls with guys, they're lost. And it's so sad, and I don't know how many times I've seen some girl who didn't have a father, and because she doesn't have any security, just clings to some bum out there. And because of their relationship, then they have some children and a little girl that doesn't have a father because that bum leaves her after a while, and then she has to raise that little girl, and then that little girl who has no security because she has no father, and then she finds the first bum that pays attention to her, and then they have a child, and that fella leaves, and then that little girl is raised without a father, and it continues on and on and on, and that chain needs to be broken, and the only one that's going to break it is Jesus Christ, as someone who will preach to them. But it's sad to see my people are destroyed and families are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Oh, we need to have a vision of the lost. We show the presentations so that your eye will be affected, like the Bible says, mine eye affected my heart. I hope it does. Is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by? My people are destroyed because of lack of knowledge. We sing that song, so little time. You know, we talk about the harvest being white, and that's a great blessing to know that people can still be saved. Amen. But you know, the harvest is not only white, but the harvest is wasting. It's wasting for lack of laborers to reap the harvest. The harvest white with reapers few is wasting. And many souls will die and never know the love of Christ, the joy of sins forgiven. Oh, let us weep and love and pray and go. And then that sad, sad chorus. Oh, then to save some dear ones from the burning. Oh, we need to save them from the burning. Let us weep and pray and go. They go into a crisis hell without ever knowing the love of Christ, ever knowing the love, the joy of sins forgiven. Now, praise God, we have seen the joy of souls forgiven there. But it's only because there's somebody there to tell them. The harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved, they cry. Proverbs 24:11-12. Proverbs 24:11-12. How many times we are so wrapped up in our lives, and I know it's easy to do. You know, we're all prone to do that. You know, the Bible says that, you know, the Bible talks about, remember the parable of the sower and the different kinds of ground, and it talks about one ground. It really has called my attention. I've preached it many times, but that third ground is, to me, that's how many Christians are like that. They're unfruitful. And why are they unfruitful? Because the Word of God is choked in their lives, choked by pleasures of this world, choked by cares of this world, choked by deceitfulness of riches. And many times we're not the soul winners we ought to be. Because the vision of the lost, the vision of the Lamb has been blurred by pleasures of this life. You know, it's the same thing in Mexico. You know, if I tell my kids, we're going to go to Six Flags, there is a Six Flags in Mexico City. Sign me up, Pastor, where is it? And both sides will be, you know, have names on them. But then when it's time to go visit the old folks, where are those same people? Where are those same kids? The pleasures of this life. You know, you understand what I'm saying? The pleasure of this life. The deceitfulness of riches. Pastor, you know, I can't give anymore. Can't give the missions because I got all these credit cards I'm trying to pay off. Because we live above our means many times. Deceitfulness of riches. The, you know, cares of this life, man. You know, we're consumed with, I've got to take care of the family, and we need to take care of the family. But you know what? I know a lot of unsaved people that their life is consumed with taking care of the family. Because that's what every human being should do, shouldn't they? But that's what the Gentiles seek. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all those things will be added unto us. But our vision gets blurred many times, but you know what? There's one person whose vision is never blurred, and that's Jesus Christ. And it says here in Proverbs 24, verse 11 and 12, it says, if thou forbear, deliver them that are drawn unto death. And I can just see the people being dragged into hell, and they're fighting and kicking and screaming, and the angels drag them into hell. And those that are ready to be slain, if thou sayest, behold, we knew it not. Because we are so busy with the cares of this world, deceitfulness of riches, pleasure of this world, we knew it not. We forgot all about it. Doth not he that pondereth the heart consider it? There's one person who hasn't forgotten, and that's Jesus Christ. And He is telling us, there's a field out there to reap. There are people dying, and there's a harvest that's wasting that needs to be reaped before it's too late. Not only do we see the hero's motivation, but we see the hero's legacy. We're going to go quickly. Psalm 110, verse 3. I love this verse. It really called my attention this year in my Bible study. And it really is a blessing to me what it says in Psalm 110, verse 3. It says this, the people shall be willing in the day of thy power. And when there is God's power on churches, people are willing. That's what happened in the 19th century. There was the power of God in the preaching of the Word of God, and people were willing. And I want to just talk a little bit about some more unsung heroes. I'm sure they're names of people you've never heard about, but many of them paid the ultimate price. They're the type of people that you see at the end of that chapter, Hebrews chapter 11, Unsung Heroes of Missionary Endeavor. I think of in 1833 in Sumatra, two men showed up to Sumatra. That's an island in Indonesia, Lyman and Samuel Munson. Lyman and Samuel Munson, after they learned Chinese and Malayan, went to that island, and the Batak cannibals, thinking they were spies, killed them and ate them. In 1796, 19 missionaries got off a boat and came to the shores of Tahiti, where the cannibal king Pomare was waiting them. Three of the 19 missionaries were killed. Others left. And by the year 1800, 4 years later, only seven were left. But because they stayed, this king's son, Pomare II, through the prayers of the people in London, the Missionary Society, praying and pouring out their souls, Pomare II, the second chief, the son, was saved. Destroyed the idols and was baptized. The gospel was established on the island, but not after many missionaries were killed and gave the price, the ultimate price. 10 other missionaries nearby went to Tonga, the island of Tonga. 3 of them were killed. 1 converted to be a native. I don't know how that happened. Others picked up and set sail to Australia. But this is what I want you to hear. Now listen to this. The experiences of these missionaries stirred the Australian Methodists to send more missionaries. And by 1830, the chief there was baptized as well. Did you hear what I said? People die, and others were stirred to take their place. In 1828, it was said of the Samoans, not of the missionaries that went to Samoa, but of the Samoans themselves, it is doubtful that there has been another people that, in proportion to their numbers, have provided so many missionaries or have paid such a price of sacrifices and martyrdom. New Hebrides Island, I guess that's how you say it. John and Williams and James Harris explored the island of Eromanga. Some cannibals attacked them and dragged them half dead to the interior of the jungle, without a doubt in preparation for a feast. When the news of the death of Williams and Harris came to Samoa, 25 Christians offered to God to Eromanga as missionaries. 25 said, we'll replace them. No less than 5 of them sacrificed their lives before the gospel was established on the island. Now, a lot of these islands there, I've read the history of missions, are now all populated. There's no more cannibals there. Okay, you can go there and you'll see the majority of the people going to church, whether they're really saved or not. Well, that's a question. You're talking about generations later, you understand. But it's not only a Christian island. Okay, there's no animism there anymore. But that wouldn't have happened if there wasn't some people that were willing to sacrifice themselves. And in Kenya, or in the Solomon Islands, John Coleridge Patterson traveled with 2 to the island of Nikapu. The natives there killed him, put him in a canoe, steered the canoe toward the ship where other missionaries awaited Patterson. His body was covered with a palm leaf with 5 lances penetrating his chest. In 1895, 7 missionaries came to Kenya, headed by Peter Cameron Scott. 14 months later, Scott died. The last entry in his diary said, "Here, my Lord, use me in life or death." The last of the 7 missionaries, too weak to continue, returned home. But other missionaries came to replace them. The Christian Missionary Alliance arrived in Mali in 1923. We're just talking about 80 years ago or so. The work received new life when 3 of the missionaries died of yellow fever in 1 week. 20 young people, when they heard of their testimony, presented themselves for service to replace them. I tell you all these stories because I don't see that happening today. You know, people hear about Mexico City, the cartels, or Mexico itself, cartels, I wouldn't want to go there. We hear, let me read another song here. Very familiar to you. It's O Zion Hayes, very, very well known. Give of thy sons to bear the message glorious. Give of thy wealth to speed them on their way. Pour out thy soul like those men and women in the London Missionary Society who poured out their souls that Palmari would be saved. Pour out your souls for them in prayer victorious, and all that they'll spend is Jesus will repay. Give of thy sons to bear the message glorious. Today we hear, how can you take my grandsons to the mission field? Oh, people, we need to have people who are willing, like those in the day of the power of God. They are willing to pay the price. Young people, are you willing to pay the price? Are you willing to say, you know what? That sounds pretty dangerous, but you know what? I'm willing to go. You know, we've had things happen to us in Mexico City. I've told the story of Rhonda and a man coming into their kitchen with some tape to put over her mouth, and she had to fight him off until he ran out the door and grabbed her purse that was sitting in the living room on the way out. Jackson's here. He's a good guard child. When the man came into the house, he went shh, and he obeyed. But very obedient son. We taught him to be obedient. He didn't say a word. But when that man went running out, my wife chased after him. They wrestled with the purse on the way out and in the patio in front of the house until the man finally let go and ran towards a police car and saying, "She's trying to rob me." I mean, we've had things happen in Mexico City. I remember I had a young man I thought I knew. I thought he used to go to our VBS, a teenager, and he had a hoodie. He had skull cap on and sunglasses on a cloudy day with backpacks, four of them. I thought I knew him until he pointed the knife at me and I realized it wasn't him. And I was stupid at the time. I always wonder what would happen if someone tried to assault me there in Mexico. And I remember saying, you can stick me with that knife, but you're not going to get my money. Why I said that, I have no idea. I was upset they had these sunglasses on. Here was a cloudy day. I knocked the sunglasses off of them and they all looked at each other and just went running off. Kelly was hiding behind a tree. She later on said, "Dad, there wasn't four of them. You know, they all had done this semicircle. Dad, there was two in back. If I knew there were two more in back of me, I wouldn't have been so brave. I don't know." But things have happened to us in Mexico City, and I could tell other stories. I could tell of how we have a girl that she now attends our church. She attended the old church, but she married the fellow who's now pastoring or preaching there in my absence. And she's our Christian school teacher, and I don't know how many times her on her way in to teach at our school from the suburbs, her and the people on her public transportation would be shaken down on the way to Mexico City. I don't know how many times, I don't know how many cell phones my other teacher has gone through as he's been robbed on public transportation. And you would say, "Wow, I wouldn't want to go to Mexico City." Well, that's very different from the people 150 years ago. They said, "We'll go. That's where we want to go. We'll face the dangers." Someone said, and this is Roosevelt said this, and he was talking about Americanism and Americans, but I think we could talk about it as far as Christianity and the kingdom of God. Christianity, he said, or he wasn't talking about Christianity, but I think it's a good quote. Christianity means, because it's true, Christianity means the virtues of courage, honor, justice, truth, sincerity, and holiness. Isn't that what Christianity should be? Let me say it again. It means the virtues of courage. Should we be courageous as Christians? Honor, justice, truth, sincerity, and hardlihood. The virtues that advance the kingdom of God, virtues that advance the kingdom of God. The things that will impede the advance of the kingdom of God are prosperity at any price, peace at any price, safety first instead of duty first, the love of soft living, and the get-rich-quick theory of life. Isn't that the theory of a lot of even Christian young people today? Safety first instead of duty first, the love of soft living. That's what's going to impede the kingdom of heaven. That's what's going to keep people from going to the mission field, I'm afraid. But it doesn't have to be that way. God's people can be willing in the day of His power. Do we have some willing souls here? Also, Roosevelt said, he's talking about any man, but I'd like to say it this way. The credit belongs to the intrepid Christian, the daring Christian who is actually in the arena, whose face is marred by dust and sweat and blood, who strives valiantly, who errs, who comes up short again and again, because there is no effort without error and shortcoming, but who actually strives to do the deeds, who knows the great enthusiasms, the great devotions, who spends himself in a worthy cause, who at best knows in the end the triumph of high achievement, and who at the worst, if he fails, at least fails while daring greatly, so that his place shall never be with those cold and timid souls who neither know victory or defeat. You know, I don't know if someone's... I don't know the heart of people, and I don't know how God's working in young people's hearts or older people's hearts, but I believe there should be a lot more people surrendering the mission field that are. And I believe many of the reasons, it could be because their vision of the lost or vision of the Lamb is blurred by the three things that I mentioned, but it could be just fear. It could be cold and timid souls. I don't know. But let me just talk about the hero's replacement. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2, and we'll finish with this. Quickly finish. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. Let's just read verse 1. Hebrews 12, verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight. Those people, all the people that I just read about, whether they are the people in the last 200 years, the people I read about who sacrificed themselves in the South Pacific or in Africa, or all those in Europe, even that evangelized Europe, they are now... Then they're in the stands. You understand what I'm saying? According to this verse, it's like a big stadium. And the Bible says they're up in heaven looking down at us. They ran the race, and they ran faithfully. And they're watching us. What do they think of us? What do we think of? What do they think of the young man who says, wow, I have a girlfriend, and if I told her that I'm going to go to the mission field, she won't want to marry me. What do you think they think of that? Huh? What do you think they think of the young person who said that's just not for me because, man, there's too much to give up? What do you think they think of when they hear that today in 2017? Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. My son, we were talking this summer, and he said, Dad, and he's talked about coming down with us. He said, Dad, there's a lot of times it's not only sin, but it's weight that's keeping people from running the race, from going to the mission field. I know most people aren't called, but I believe there's a lot of people that are called that aren't going. And they're not going because of the reasons I have just said. Turn with me to Esther and we'll finish. Esther chapter 4. Esther chapter 4. We know the story. Mordecai tells Queen Esther, there's a command that we all be destroyed, that your people be destroyed. And Esther says, but, you know, if I go to the king and he holds out that scepter, I could perish. And he wrote back and said, or sent a messenger to tell her in verse 14, if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then there shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. If you refuse to do what you can to liberate them from death, liberate the lost from death, or the condemned from death, God can pick someone else. And if American Christians refuse to go to the mission field, God can say, you know what, I'm done with America. I'll pick Mexico, for example. And there's a lot of missionaries leaving Mexico, or the Philippines, or Korea, throughout the world. He can pick another nation. You know, the reason why God's blessed this country is missions. Why do you think you read the charter from the Mayflower Compact and all those founders? They wanted to found a country that could advance the kingdom of God. It's in their documents. That's why God gave us America. That's why God's prospered America. To become the light of the, and we were in a way the light of the world. Not us, Christ, but we carry the light into the world. but he can find deliverance from another place. He can pull the rug, economic rug, right out from under us. Remember 2008? But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed. And who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? This is our generation. This is our time. But remember what Esther said. Okay, then. Pray for me. I will go unto the king, which is not according to the law. And if I perish, I perish. We need some people who are willing to say, I'll do it. And if I perish, I perish. But I'll do what God wants me to do, because I am not my own. I'm bought with a price. Let's bow our heads and pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would renew our vision of the lost. I know it gets blurred and a lot of times by legitimate things, cares of this life, things that fill our lives, pleasures of this life. I thank you that we can enjoy a lot of things in this life as Americans. But the pleasure of this life can blur our vision. Deceitfulness of riches can blur our vision. The pursuit of the great American dream can blur our vision. Lord, I pray that you would open our eyes again. Lord, that you would help us to see the lost, dying and going to hell. Lord, I pray that you just work in our hearts. And Lord, I know that not everyone's called to the mission field, but there could be some young people here, maybe even some older people, that you are calling them. And they know it. They know it. But when they see and hear how hard the mission field can be in some places, it keeps them from giving themselves to you. Lord, I pray that they would be like those of old, that they'd be willing in the day of power to say, send me. I'm willing to go. I'll replace them. And if I perish, I perish. What it costs, I'll pay, because I am not my own. I'm bought with a price. Lord, if there's anyone here that you're calling, Lord, I pray that you would speak to their hearts. God, that you would speak to our hearts. Definitely, there's a great need out there. There's a need for many more missionaries. We don't have enough. So it's obviously there are people that should be going who aren't going, and maybe there are some here today. Lord, I pray that you would speak to their hearts. Lord, that you would show what your will is. And it is your will, for sure, that they be surrendered, that every one of us be surrendered to the mission field, whether you call us or not. We should all be willing to go. We should all be willing to say, I'm not my own. If you want me to go, send me. All of us should at least be willing to go. Lord, if there's someone here who's struggling with that willingness or lack of willingness, that they would surrender and say, God, if you want me to go, I'll go. Maybe you don't want me to go, maybe you do, but at least here am I. I'm willing to go. Because I know I'm not your own. You bought me. You're the great Lamb of God that redeemed me off the slave block of sin. You made me free. I'm willing to go. Here am I. Lord, I pray that you just work in hearts today in this invitation. I pray these things in your name. Amen. Esther.
Look this way just for a minute. I wouldn't want to support a missionary that didn't believe that his field was the neediest of all the fields in the world. Wouldn't want to support a missionary that would not want everybody to come where he is. And when you live in the middle of 20 million people, folks, 20 million people, and they are your burden. And what did you say, 7 independent Baptist missionaries? 11. One for every million. And so what you heard tonight was, this is like these old time missionaries who would come off the field and come back to America and plead for people to come. You can read the stories, read the books, read the messages. How they would come off the field and in every service they preached or they went to, plead for people to go. I wouldn't want to support a missionary who didn't feel that way. And I remember Jared Montgomery telling how that, if you remember his testimony before the night he was commissioned, how at that one missions conference he just did the thing that he knew to do. He went down to the altar and just said, Lord, I'm available if you want me. Never dreamed that God would say, I want you. But he did what he knew he should do. If you've made that decision, young person, revisit it. Old person, if you've never made that decision, young person, old person, if you never said, God, whatever, if you want me, I'll go. You're not surrendering to go. You're surrendering to do God's will, which would be to go if he calls. Let's stand together. Thank you, Brother Clint. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Ladies are playing a song of invitation. You obey the Lord tonight and do exactly what he would lay on your heart for this hour.